when you stand up to sing in front of people like Dave and like Donna and others who do it every week, this is a testimony. They're saying, my Jesus, my sacrifice, his blood has washed me white as snow. We know these truths, and we gather together on Sunday morning to rehearse these truths. They're truths by which we live every day. Thank you again, Donna. Thank you, Dave, for your ministry. Thank you, Robert. I know he's probably headed out already, for your ministry this morning. All right. Last week, we were in a sermon on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talked to us about our bodies. And we talked about this groaning and the longing and the burden that we feel with our bodies. When you come down to it, yes, our bodies are decaying and they require attention. And, well, they're not going to be around forever. So how are we encouraged about this whole thing? Well, he goes on to say, hey, God provides. God provides for us that one day this will all be done away with. We will have new bodies. And we talked about how us older folks, woohoo, we're really happy. We talked about how the younger folks, got to be careful that you don't put all your attention into your body because it's going to go away. Make sure you follow God's purposes in life. You have a reason for your body, and that is to accomplish his work. And then we also saw that he said, you know, in the meantime, let's make this very practical. While you're still here, you get the Holy Spirit, who is the guest. Always guest with you, for those of us who have trusted in Christ. And then we had our third point, but that third point, we didn't have enough time, so we stopped earlier. But that third point is the one we're going to see here again. Let's put up the words here. Life here hurts, but God provides, so keep him in focus. That's our third portion here. Keep him in focus. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 6 through 10. And let's start by reading verses 6 through 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 6 through 8 says this, therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. For we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Okay. You know, when you strive to accomplish a goal, you have to believe that it's worth it in order to act upon it. And it can be as simple as something like this. For example, choosing celery over pizza. You have to believe it's worth it. Munching on that bland, stringy stalk over that nice, gooey cheese. You have to believe it's worth it. You have to believe that, you know, getting off that couch or your comfy, easy chair to pound your feet and knees and sweat and feel like you're passing out is worth it. What makes it worth it for you? Well, your physical health. You know it's worth it, so you're willing to deny yourself. You're willing to do it. You believe it's worth it. So the question here as we look at this text is, what motivates you to live the Christian life? To give up your desires for God's desires for you. Because that's what the Christian life is about. Apart from knowing that following your own desires in this life can be like investing your money in a scam, but let's look at the positive side first. What motivates you and me to do this? To give up our own desires for His? Well, if you were looking at the passage here, what motivates Paul and the Lord's words for us are this, to be with him, to be with Jesus Christ, to be with Jesus Christ. It says here, being always of good courage, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're apart from the Lord or absent from the Lord. And then verse 8, I say, I prefer and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Home with the Lord. That's the destination. That's it. Now, for many of you and many of us, and especially in the world we live in, and I can tell by looking at us, we know this, but do we really believe it? I mean, to be with a Middle Eastern guy in sandals stringy hair, and a dusty tunic? Is that it? Is that what it's all about? We sing the song, and we did it maybe last week, I think. The song, Graves into Gardens. Remember that song? What the words in that song, when you get to the refrain, are, oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing. We sing that, and we believe it. But when you get down to everyday life, are you acting as if you really believe it? Is Jesus really better than anything in your life? Really? Is he better than anything in your life? Well, let's rehearse just to make sure that we know what's going on here. We could spend hours talking about this, but let's just look at it really quick here. A few statements to remind us. Jesus is the Creator. We know that, okay? Those of us who have trusted in Christ. Now, you may have questions about this. We'd like to talk to you about it. But the Bible says it clearly. Jesus is the Creator. As the Creator, he made you and me. So he knows us fully. He is also our Savior. We just celebrated that, right? So it means he loves us unconditionally, and he's willing to prove it by giving up his life for you. So when you come down to it, Jesus wants what's best, only what's good for you. He's willing to do whatever he has to do you good. Okay, we can believe that. On the flip side, the subtruth to this is what? We need a Savior. We're not good. He's good, he only does good, and we're not good. Okay, once we set that there then, is it worth being with him? Well, if you go with that logic, well, yeah, it would have to be. So do you believe it? Do I believe this? Because this is of great, great importance. In fact, verse 7 says, that is the defining truth for life. Verse 7 says what? For we walk by faith, not by sight. The word walk here, and some of us have read the Bible enough to know that that word is a metaphor for the process of living your everyday life. For we could replace it with live instead of walk, and it would be we live by faith and not by sight. So we live by faith and not by sight. But as much as we know this, let's continue that thought of, do we really believe it? We live in a world like work, school, home, that is increasingly materialistic in its view of life. What I mean by that is, I have to see it. I have to touch it. You know, if it's not there, no, I'm not going to believe it. And so, being in this kind of world, we must address this issue of faith. What do you mean? You could go to work or you could go to school, and you might get a response to this statement like this. Live by faith, not by sight. Ah, there it is, Pastor Dude. This faith statement stuff, you guys are people of faith. Okay, you're people of faith, and that's good for you, but I'm a rational person. You see, I live based on verified facts, scientific proof. All that religious mumbo jumbo, that's faith stuff. Indulge me if you would, please. Because this is a significant issue in our walk with, in our life with God. We're going to be living in this place, and we have to witness to people who increasingly have this view. So if you'll just indulge me a bit here, okay? This is tongue-in-cheek, I know. So how would you follow up that question? You guys are people of faith, but I live by verified facts. Come on, evidence, you know, scientific proof. It makes me want to ask this question to this person. How many bolts are there in your car's steering system? I know, it's tongue-in-cheek. And that person might say, what? I might say, well, living by verified facts would make it important for you to know how many bolts are there because you want to make sure that they're precisely torqued, right? Who knows, the guy who was putting it together maybe had a bad day. It was a Friday, and he wanted to go home And so he didn't torque them quite right. Another question that I want to ask. And that enchilada, you know, that you downed, that chicken enchilada down at Don Juan's restaurant the other day, for sure you verified that it got to 160 degrees, that the meat got to 160 degrees Fahrenheit. That's very important. You got to verify that. And drinking that water that you get out of the spigot there, I'm sure you have a whole system made so that you can check, you know, to make sure that, you know, there's not so many parts per million of mercury, arsenic, or organic critters like Giardia. I mean, and of course, the person's going to say, look, Pastor, that's ridiculous. And I would have to agree. But I'm pressing it to make a point. When you say, I would say to this person, that you're a rational person, that you live by scientific proof and not by that faith stuff, I live by what I can see. What do you mean? Do you verify all the facts of your life, critical for living? I mean, if you're poisoned, that's not good. If you have an accident, that's not good. Those things can be very bad or kill you. Yeah, I understand. I understand what you're saying by this, but do you really live that way? Do you really live by faith or do you live by sight? So, don't dismiss the statement, I would say. This statement, we live by faith, not by fight, by sight, is God telling us what is true of all human beings. And many of us know this. We are dependent creatures. I am a dependent creature. Just ask my wife. I was not here to make sure that I existed. Were you? Were you there to make sure that you were born? No, it wasn't up to me. You know, it wasn't up to me. There's only one person, only one individual, to put it that way, who is independent, truly, and that's God. He can say, yes, I have verified everything. I got it all under my control. The rest of us, we can't. And so by saying this, we agree with this statement. All human beings live by faith, and ultimately that faith is dependent on God alone, because he's the only one who has control. The only one. And there's even a greater implication to this statement. Romans 1:20 says this: for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they, me, are without excuse. You see that? Everything is dependent on him, and it's made evident by everything that's been created. And then we have that little statement, are without excuse, which means obedience. When he says you don't have any excuse, he means you don't have any excuse for believing, and by believing, acting. It's obedience. And so this, we live by faith, not by sight, has all to do with this next portion, which is about our actions. Verse 9. Verse 9 says this: therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Since we're going to be with him, life is all about pleasing him. Since he's the best that could ever be, since he knows you and loves you completely, life is about pleasing him. You know, Laura, my wonderful wife, does not enjoy placing her life in danger on her bike on a trail that's only a few inches wide, and that's only a few inches away from a drop-off in the wilderness where there are bugs that want her blood. She's a mosquito magnet. If you could see the mosquito's little faces when they see her coming, their little beady eyes go whoop out like this. Their little necks start popping out veins, boom, like this. And their little proboscises start to salivate. They're like, ah, Laura, everybody go for her. I know some of you have that same experience. But she has gladly done it because she wants to please me. That is awesome. You know, I don't choose to go shopping at the stores that she would go to, because the stores that Laura goes to are like walking through a model home, you know, with this model living room or kitchen or bedroom. It's made that way so that you don't just walk in, grab and go. It's made so that you go into the store and you linger. Right? That's what shopping is for ladies. It's the experience. It's not about just grabbing stuff. It's the experience. And so at times, I will do that too. I'll try hard to linger with her because I want to please her. So I'm willing to give up my own desires in order to accomplish her desires. You see, we value each other, and so our actions show it. And we could say that any healthy marriage or any good relationship, even friendships, there's this sense, this eagerness to want to please the other person. And that describes this next word that we see in our text. And that word there is, let me read it to you again. Therefore, we also have as our ambition. And boy, that's a good word. The Lord is so good. Ambition. You know, let me define it again real quickly. It's an eagerness, a strong desire, something you are zealous about. That's ambition. And Paul tells us here that we want to make it our ambition to please him, to please Jesus Christ. That's our eagerness. When I was young and thinking about what I wanted to do in life, I was afraid that if I gave my life to God, like I should, I would have to forego my own ambitions, my own desires, and end up having to do something that I really didn't want to do, like becoming a full-time pastor, missionary, going to Africa, or something that, you know, I just didn't want to do. So is that what this text means, you know, that we make it our ambition to please Jesus Christ? Is that the only kind of work that really is worth, you know, if you're going to be a real Christian, if you're really going to follow God, you got to go into ministry. You know, those are the guys that really love Jesus. Is that true? Does that mean that we all, you know, if we finally get to, you know, doing business with God, we're going to end up in the ministry? Well, no. I mean, what if your ambition in life is to be a crack engineer like David Childs, or a Top Gun fighter pilot, or an elite professional athlete? What if that's your ambition? How does that work? How does it work where we want our ambition to please him, and our, how does that work? For many of us, it leaves us scratching our heads. So maybe we should ask him. Let's ask God. How do you do that, God? Lord, does being a crack engineer, a Top Gun fighter pilot, or an elite professional athlete, or teacher, or mother, or plumber, does that please you? What do you think he would say? What do you think God would, how would God answer that question? Some of you have asked him for sure, because I know that not everybody in here is a full-time person. What did he say to you? You know, asking this question keeps things in the right order. And that's what he wants from us, the right order. He may say to you, of course I want you to be a school teacher. But you need to ask him. You need to ask him, you know, because there are two things that I think we need to know about ambition in life. First of all, and we'll put it up on the screen, he is number one. We all know that. We all know that he's the most important, that he loves us, and we've already talked about that, and that we want to please him, but we have to start there. He is number one. I know many engineers, fighter pilots, elite professional athletes who do it for themselves. He's not number one in their life. They don't really care to please God. In fact, they never really ask him what he wants. If he's number one, well, shouldn't you ask him what he wants for you? In fact, I know that that's what he really wants. Do you think that God doesn't want you to have a fulfilled life? And I'm talking a lot about young people here. Do you think that? The second question then, or the second principle here, is that he gets to choose. If he is number one, well, then this follows. He gets to choose. Now, this one's the scary one, because this one is where you give up control. And that is scary. For some of us, it's more scarier than others, you know, because we have to give up control. But let me ask you this. As you evaluate these two statements for your own life, do you really think that you can do better than God at controlling your own life? Let me say it again. Do you really think that you are better at controlling your life than God is? I know I'm not. Another question, do you really think God is out to make you miserable? No. Do you think that maybe he just wants you to come to him so that he can help you do what he has put in your heart to do for him? If he's got all the specs on your life, then he knows exactly what's going to make you the most fulfilled and happy. Do we believe that or not? Boy, these are hard. We tend to live our life as if, well, I believe it, but then we go on every day. You see, when you're in church, all this makes sense, right? You're in Sunday school and you're in church and we all say, oh yeah, God's number one, yeah, and he gets to choose my life, yeah, I've given it to him and all this, and you may even feel it, but then Monday morning comes or Thursday afternoon. And you're faced then with choices to please him or not to please him. And that's, at least for me, even as a pastor, when it gets hard. Because we're talking about little choices at that point. We're talking about simple things. You know, as simple as this, a second look at a girl, pretty girl, with tight jeans. That's the kind of choice he's talking about. That's hard for me. Or it might even be during that week as big as choosing a career path or a husband or wife. That's where he wants us to be making choices, that he's number one and he gets to choose. Now, are we saying that God gives you a brain and says, well, I'm just going to sit here until God chooses what he wants me to do today? Obviously not. He gave you a brain. He makes you to have a relationship with him. That's what he wants. But let's press it even more. Say you have been listening to rap songs about sexual conquests or social media that feeds this truth that you have to follow your own desires and be true to yourself, things apart from God. How do you think you will choose at that moment? I've been there, folks. If you are constantly bringing in this stuff here, the moment-to-moment decisions that are so important to God are not going to go the way he wants it to be. That's why he tells us over and over, keep your mind where it needs to be. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, because those little momentary things build a life, right? Now, we're here at church, and many of us are believers, and a lot of you elders and deacons, you know, we've lived there, and we know about these things, but you might say, well, I can handle it. But make sure that you really mean it. If you say, you know, I can handle listening to those rap songs, and I can handle the social media stuff, and it doesn't affect my life, well, it begs the point. Why are you listening to him to begin with? If it's not what God wants of you, why are you listening to it anyway? You've already made a decision. I know. This steps on our toes, but this stuff is important because verse 10 follows verse 9. Listen to what verse 10 says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Okay. So when God says to me, you have this ambition to please him and you can do it because you want to, he also says, oh, by the way, everything you do here matters there. Every decision you make here matters there. In fact, everything you do will be brought to light. I'm going to take a look at it when you come before me. When you come to the judgment seat of Christ, he's talking about the Bema seat, not the great white judgment, but everything you do here matters there. Oh, okay. Now, just think about it. How does Jesus repay us for good that we do? Does he give us a blue ribbon? Does he bake us a pie? Cold, hard cash. Is it a winnings grab bag? You know, one of those things where you pick up a little trinket and you play for a while and then it breaks or you lose interest. Is that how Jesus is going to reward us for good things? Think about it. If it's Jesus who's rewarding you for doing something good, then it's awesome reward. There's nothing better. He says, you did something good. I'm going to reward you for it. That reward has to be the best and eternal. Isn't that awesome? But he also says, you're going to get back for the bad that you've done as well. What does that mean? Now, he's not talking about losing salvation here. This is not it at all. This is the Bema seat of Christ. But he does make the point. What you do here, every little decision you do, you make here, matters there. It matters to Jesus. It matters to God. You know, I wish I could say that my motivation to do good is enough. You know, to please him is enough. But I'm not strong enough. I'm susceptible to temptation. Satan is out there in the world. It's his domain. He knows I have appetites and desires in my body, this earthly body that's subject to sin, that's going to decay, and he knows exactly how to exploit my weaknesses. A personal example. Well, this will finish here. You know, I'm tempted. I'm tempted by pornography. Yeah. It's like, oh, Pastor, can you talk about that again? And you? Yes. Yes. I have to stay away from it. It's a huge issue. Now, I know there's some men, I know men in this church even, who say, look, that's not an issue for me. I'm like, wonderful. But I know of others in my own experience that it is a significant issue. And this is just as an example. So on my devices, my electronic devices, I have to have help. I have to have somebody who I'm accountable to in a very real and physical way. And so all the software that I have, a software that funnels everything that I do through this internet system that evaluates and reports it to my accountability partners. And it's a reminder to me, Christ is watching. And one day I'm going to stand before him and I have to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ, either reward or not. So men and women, if you have issues here, get practical. We can help you. I'm saying this because I know that this issue, especially in our day and time, is a huge issue. Wives, ask your husbands. Be straightforward. What you doing about that, huh? Husbands, ask your wives. Statistics these days are that 30% of women have issues with pornography. Anyway, the point here is get practical, because what you do, your actions here matter there, all right? Okay. Let's finish up. There may have been some specific things that God has placed on your heart today that need your attention. Do it, okay? Do it. You may need to dig deeper into God's Word. Pastor, dude, I'm not sure that I agree with what you're saying there. Well, go and look at it. You got the Bible. You got the Holy Spirit. There may be some decisions you've made that need to reverse course, all right? You know what? I need to back up on that, baby. Do it. You'll never regret a decision to please him, to make that your ambition. That is an awesome thing. Life is tough. God provides. Therefore, keep him in your focus. Right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for your word. It is awesome. Thank you, Lord, that you're patient with us. Thank you, Lord, that you give us all this help that we need. We know from the scriptures that you provide the Holy Spirit so that day to day we have what we need to do what's right. And Lord, that Holy Spirit changes us on the inside so that we want to please you, so that we can say like Paul, we make it our ambition to please you. Help us, Lord, to do that in the everyday decisions, because, yeah, it does matter. It matters to you greatly, so much so that you're going to one day look at it and say, way to go, and reward us. That's what you want us to do. You want us to be, to have that pleasure of knowing that we have pleased you and to gain that reward. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Have a good afternoon. We'll see you.